For the rest of us, we're in Exodus chapter 20, continuing our look at the Ten Commandments. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? In Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Lord, we pray this morning that our hearts would be filled with awe over your majesty and your glory, and that we would come to see your commandments that you've given as holy and right. Lord, we would come to see that you have given them so that we would know you and we would be able to worship you. Lord, teach us. Write them on our hearts that we would not sin against you. But Lord, we know that we have sinned and will sin. And so we graciously thank you for your gracious giving of your own blood, Lord Jesus. We put our hope and trust in you alone. We know that you are the only one that could save us from the condemnation that comes from these commandments. So we give you praise freely this morning in your holy, precious name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So we have looked at the Ten Commandments now for the last couple of weeks. And one of the things that we have talked about, or one of the things that I have spoken to you about, is that they break down into two types of commandments. Commandments that deal with our relationship with God Himself, and then commandments that deal with our relationship with others. These commandments, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, were given so that we would understand God's majesty and know what He expects from His people, and then Also understand that we cannot keep them in our own flesh, but needed His salvation. Need His forgiveness. The commandments have been given not only for us to walk by, but also for us to recognize the need for Christ our Savior. Now today, we are going to focus on the first three of the commandments. And I have to mention something to you. A lot of people talk about memorizing the Ten Commandments, and it depends on whether you're Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant to how you memorize them. If you look through these commandments, you could actually come up with 11 or 12 if you wanted to separate things finely. What I mean by that is, as the Protestants, during the Protestant Reformation period, Martin Luther and others looked at this passage, they said, the first command must be, you have no other gods before me. Second command must be, you shall not make yourself an idol. The Catholic Church doesn't see it that way. The Catholic Church believes the first command is, you shall not have any other gods before me, and the second command is, you shall not misuse the name of God. The Hebrews, the Jews, believe that the first command is actually a statement. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. So which Ten Commandments are you going to memorize? I would like to submit to you, instead of trying to memorize a list and parsing that you would understand the heart of this list and know Christ who will guide you in it. I could give you all sorts of reasons why I think the Catholic Church overlooks what we consider the Second Commandment, and I might mention some of those in just a minute. But this morning we will look at what we, as Protestants, Protestants being Christians who are not Catholic, we as Protestants, all the Protestant churches, all the different denominations, see as the first three commands. No other gods, no worshiping idols, and no blaspheming the name of the Lord. First of all, no other gods. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We talked about how the Lord is worthy of praise, honor, and glory, that He is the only God. He is the only one worth our affection. He is the only one worth our worship and our praise. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of all life, and as such, deserves the highest honor we could ever give Him. Now, you and I know we don't give Him that highest honor. In fact, on a regular basis, we turn our backs on Him. We don't put Him first. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that comes through your mind? Is it praise for the God that gave you that morning? Is it praise for a night that you made it through? Maybe once in a while you wake up that way. But even the most devout have days that they do not focus on Him first and foremost. I know there's many times I wake up and the thought strikes me, Lord, what a wonderful thing that You've given me breath this morning. And then I realize, why don't I do this every day? Because my heart doesn't turn to Him immediately. My heart's wicked. My heart finds other things to come before Him. He says, I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of slavery. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were brought out of the slavery of sin and death. Death has no hold over you. Eternal life is your reward, and you will experience that here and now and forever after. And yet, When God says, you will have no other gods before me, I brought you out of slavery, you stumble. God alone is to be worshipped because God alone is worthy of worship. Now, the question then would be, if God says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me, and you say, Pastor Mark, I'm not worshiping any other gods, so I'm okay here. I can't think of anyone I know that worships Baal or Asherah or Zeus or any other gods. So this is good. We can move on. Why are you spending time on this? I would have to say we need to look a little deeper at what other gods would be. Now, it's true, thousands of years ago, people literally worshipped other gods. Today, Hindus worship thousands, if not millions of gods. There are many gods that are still worshipped, but I would suggest to you that in the United States, in our culture, we have made gods of things that maybe you don't consider them as gods. What would be a god to you and I? God says, you will have no other gods before me. So how does this apply to me? Lord, I don't worship Nebo or Baal or Molech or any of them. I don't worship Apollos or any of them. So how does this apply to me? Well, whatever you set your affection on as your highest affection is your God. Whatever you seek to find your satisfaction and happiness, the Lord is Lord, made you with a need for Him, and the only place that you can truly be satisfied is in Him. And when you choose not to find your satisfaction in Him, listen to me, this is odd for some people. What I'm speaking right now, your greatest joy is supposed to be found in your Creator. Period. Believe it or not, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about this relationship with the Lord God Almighty to where your soul is filled with the most beautiful, wonderful fruit from God Himself. So that your joy is found in Him. I'm talking not about a religion that says you have to do this, this, and this to please this angry God. I'm talking about a relationship to where I am seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, there is no one but You. You are my sole place of joy. Why would I go anywhere else? You are the one. Like a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for the living God. And if I look for anywhere else to find that satisfaction, I am taking that and saying it's more important than God Himself. You will have no other gods before me means that I will be your source. And when you look elsewhere, instead of to me, you are placing that above me. Whatever we obey and serve, whatever keeps us from worshiping God, those are our gods. They're modern gods, but they're gods nonetheless. Popularity, fame, wealth, achievement. I have to be the best. I'm going to make top. I'm better than everyone else. All these things, that's just your own God. You are placing before the Lord because you can't worship in your pride this God that were to come before humble. Children can be your God. Sounds crazy, doesn't it, moms? Let me ask you, if the Lord told you to pack your belongings and take your family and go to a place I will show you, would you? It's a hard one, isn't it? Kristen realized that when the kids were small that she had elevated them above God. It was a revelation she came to. They were, I don't know, 5, 3, 1, some, you know, they're 2 years apart, so something like that. They were little. And she realized that if God had told her to pack up and anything that would keep them from having the best of everything, she wasn't sure if she could do it. Interesting thing is, it wasn't long after that the Lord called us into the ministry. And we come to Avondale. And we leave what we thought was the most perfect, perfect place to live. Let me tell you, we loved it where we were. Tennessee, some of you got a chance to go up there, got to see the church we were part of and all those. We loved it. We weren't going anywhere. But when God said, no, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to New Orleans, we said, all right, Lord. It's not the best for our children compared to what we had. Their public schools were fantastic. We came anyway. Your children, your family. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people about coming to know the Lord and coming to church and, well, Sunday's for my family. You know, that's family day. Okay, well, bring your family. Isn't it odd that Father's Day and Mother's Day are two of our lowest attendance days? Mother's Day higher than Father's Day. But isn't that kind of weird to you? Doesn't that strike you as odd? I mean, we have mothers here that tell the whole family, look, for my Mother's Day gift, bring you and your kids and be in church with me. But evidently we have fathers that have to say, look, for my Father's Day present, why are you guys leaving me? Come back home. Spend the day with me. We put our family up as gods. We put them in the place of God. Look to get all of our attention and our focus and our happiness from them. Hobbies, sports, recreations, work can become our God. Believe me, I understand. My wife is working today. I don't know how to reconcile this. I just know that we wouldn't be able to pay the bills if she wasn't working and in the hospital as a nurse. She's required to work every other weekend. We struggle with that. But the day she starts talking about going in on Sundays that she's supposed to be at the church, we have a problem there. The days that work starts to replace God as where the money comes from, it's the day that we're in danger. And I have to tell you that a lot of times we can make God's blessings God Himself. Now, this may sound a little odd, so hear me out. I've met many people over the years whose motivation for seeking out God is what we would say His hand at work. Looking for His blessings. I want God's blessings. I want God's blessings. And their sole motivation is, Lord, I want Your blessings. Now, on the one hand, we want to seek out God's blessing, but are we looking for His blessing instead of Himself? Does this make sense? Scripture says, my heart says, seek Your face, O Lord. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. Am I seeking His face? Am I seeking out time with Him? Am I seeking His presence? Or am I seeking for Him to give me things? I'll tell you how this would work as far as, say, an earthly father. Do my kids come home and want to hang out with mom and dad? Or are we simply there to take care of their needs? I mean, if you have teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when they're little, they seem to depend on you and need you. And you get these spontaneous hugs and all those types of things all the time, right? What's that for? Oh, just because. But as teenagers, they're more independent. They have their own lives, and we want that. But we also, as parents, want them to enjoy us. I don't care how embarrassed of me you might be. Every teenager is embarrassed of their parents. And sometimes we'll go out of our way to make them more embarrassed than others. But do they enjoy our company? Or are we just an ATM and a place to hang car keys? What's God to you? Are you seeking out His blessings? Or are you seeking Him? Is He your God? Or are you making His blessings your God? The Lord says, you will have no other gods before me. And then He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. In the form of anything. In heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. So evidently an idol is something that you can make that takes your attention away from worship to God, even though you are using it supposedly to worship God. And it is an idol is something that God hates so much, He says He will punish that sin to the third and fourth generation because the people who are using it, He says, hate Him. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so what are we talking about here? What is an idol? Because we can imagine Hindus use idols all the time. Okay? They have shrines with an idol they bow down before, and that idol is supposed to represent the god that they're praying to. Okay, and we know in pagan religions that they would hand-carve little statues and things that they would bow before. That's supposed to be a representative of the god that they're worshiping. And we say, well, we don't do any of that. So how is this actually applying? Well, I would have to say that we do. Many. Because if you look at the scripture and you understand what's being spoken about, an idol then is either a representative, some type of image that you're supposedly using to help you worship God, or it's something that is leading you into sin and disobedience against God. As far as the first one, an image that you're using supposedly to aid you in worship, but it's actually being condemned by God. He says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Here's the problem. If I am using something that's supposed to symbolize God to me, what am I going to use that would symbolize God? What could I actually use that would capture the glory of God so that I could properly worship Him? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is there a painting? Is there a carving? Is there a statue that you could make that would capture the essence of God? Is there something that you can use so that when you want to worship God, I'm coming to the Lord in prayer. I'm coming to the Lord to worship. I want to praise Him. Is there a specific thing that I can use that would show His glory exactly the way it is to lead me to worship Him properly? No. You can't capture His image. You can't capture His glory. All you can do is make something that would say, this is like God. I'm going to try to worship Him. This is supposed to stimulate something in me to worship Him properly, and yet you're using an imitation, a fake, cheap copy. God is perfect. Any image used for Him is a corruption of His perfect glory. That is why He says, you shall not make any idol. You shall not bow down to anything or worship it. Now we say, well, there's not many people that would worship the idol itself. No, but you are worshiping through it, supposedly. Every time that I want to pray, I have to read this certain book. Every time that that I go to worship, I look at a certain statue. I love going out there because it's got a statue of Jesus with his hands out and it always makes me praise. Those are idols, I'm sorry. They truly are. You can try to get around it as much as possible, but it's plain. The language is very plain. In other parts of the Scripture, God condemns it over and over. In Deuteronomy 4, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you. The Lord spoke out of the storm to people. He's on the mountain. They can hear His voice. He said, you didn't see me in any form. There was nothing you could have made that would represent what I looked like at that time. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or woman, like any animal on the earth or bird that flies in the air, or any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. There's nothing you could make to capture God's essence, so don't. In Isaiah 40, the Lord says, this is the Lord speaking, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? To whom then will you compare God? What image would you compare him to? There's nothing you could. These are idols. I don't care what the Catholic Church says. Why else would you use it? Say, well, they're just things that you pass around and look at. Look, I've been to Russia. And I've gone into a Russian Orthodox church. It's one of the most bizarre things I've ever seen. In the Russian Orthodox church, they have little replicas of paintings about this big, about the size of my hand. And they have no pews or anything in the church. You just stand, and then you go over to certain areas and bend your knee and bow and pray. And all along the walls where you would bend and bow and pray, they have little strips to where you can take those pictures and put them up. And so you go and you find your saint, or a picture of the Lord Jesus, or a picture of Mary, whatever, and you go to that picture and then you pray to them. Supposedly praying to God, right? This whole idea, I'm going to pray to a saint who then goes to God, even though God says, I am the Lord alone. Okay, now, as I was going through with the missionary, Baptist missionary, I said, why are some of those paintings turned around? How come we're only seeing the back of them? He said, because that's when somebody prayed to that saint and they didn't answer and they got mad, so they turned them around. Okay, doesn't that strike you as something fundamentally wrong? Isn't there something just inherently messed up with that? There's something messed up with this too. I remember going to a Catholic wedding. And right in the middle of the service, the bride and the groom had to go through the congregation, go over to a statue of Mary, and kneel before it to pray. And I thought, am I the only one in this room that thinks there's something messed up with this? This is a Catholic cathedral. Now, the Catholic Church says they don't use idols. They don't break this commandment. That these are only used to, they call the word venerate, so that they're getting away with not using the word worship. I don't know. Now, an idol is not just something physical that you're using to try to... Listen, God is spirit, right? We're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't need a physical representation of Him in our mind to stimulate us to worship Him. If that's the case, there's something wrong. Go to the Word, read His Word, allow that Word to well up inside you to lead you to spontaneous praise. An idol is also, according to Scripture, anything that would lead us into sin and away from God's obedience. Idolatry, then, you could say, is seeking satisfaction outside of God, seeking human pleasure above God's will. What do I mean by that? Well, he talks about idolatry as this deep sin against him that he's going to punish. And in the New Testament, we have passages like this in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. What do you mean? It's not a graven image. It's not something, it's not a painting. It's not a thing that you're bowing down. No, it is something that is taking your heart from the Lord and leading it away from Him. And the scripture says you're just worshiping idols when you do that. I am the Lord your God, he says. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make an idol that would lead you away from me. And you shall not misuse my name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is probably the very first, well, no, we break the first two commands right away, but this is probably one of the most broken commands in everyone's life. When my wife was a youth minister, I remember we were at this church and a few of the kids would say the Lord's name on a regular basis. It was bizarre. And I'd say, excuse me, are you worshiping? Huh? Why are you bringing God's name into this? I mean, was that a spontaneous? Jesus Christ, I love you. What was the purpose for using His name just now? Because the Lord says He won't hold anybody guiltless who misuses His name. It's a disturbing thing, too, because in the church, there are churches that I meet people that just every sentence they just throw out Jesus' name. And I just think, you've conditioned yourself to the point, my Lord God, when you tell them that you just had good news. How did that relate? Did you just break out into worship there, or did you become used to using God's name as punctuation? Is it an exclamation point on the end of all your sentences? I mean, it sounds like that's better than if you're using His name as a cuss word, but it's still not using His name properly. Here's the thing. God is so holy that truly we shouldn't be allowed to even have a glimpse of Him at all. If you think about it, we are not holy. There ain't nothing holy about us in our own power, in our own flesh. If God were to turn away from us and leave us condemned for all eternity, He would be just in that. He would be a just God and a great judge. But He does give us forgiveness and allow us His presence. And so we should treat that presence and that glimpse of His glory with such honor. How would you like it if people walked around using your name as a cuss word? You know, every time somebody stubs their finger, they go, Mark Daniels! Really? I mean, if that was your name, you wouldn't like it. Why don't we treat God's name as glorious? You know, there's a thing about names in Scripture. In Scripture, a name told you the person. We've been, on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about Jacob. Jacob's name literally means he who deceives, or deceiver. He grasps the heel, which is a way to say that the person was a deceiver. So Jacob's whole life when he would introduce himself to somebody, "Hi, what's your name?" "Well, my name is Deceiver." Okay, I mean, we don't think about that in the American language, but think about it this way. Dawn, the name Dawn, what does Dawn mean? Well, the sun coming up, right? Autumn, beautiful name. That's a month of the year. Okay? But in common use, we forget what that name means. You follow me? But in Scripture, someone was given a name for a very specific reason. Now we have baby books that you just look at names. Oh, that one sounds cool. I remember my wife and I were looking through some name books when we were coming up with Corinne's name. We knew we had a girl coming, and we're looking through the books and everything, and I thought, you know, Bethany was a beautiful name. And Kristen said, "Well, that means House of Figs. I'm not naming my daughter House of Figs." I said, "Honey, nobody knows it means House of Figs." "Well, I do. My daughter's not a House of Figs." Names in Scripture carry that meaning, so that when you met someone, you immediately knew something about them by what they had been named. Doesn't sound fair at all. God's name is wholly other and carries His essence, and we should treat it that way. To use His name for anything but worship is to communicate His essence and character with that thing we're talking about. So, when I read this passage, I'm completely condemned. I know that I have not treated the Lord as holy and worthy in the way He demands. What about you? Is He the only God in your life? Do you keep yourself from idolatry? Do you treat God as holy and His name as holy? Do you need to repent? And here's the great news. He knows that you can't follow these commandments perfectly. He knows that. That's why He gave the sacrifice. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that all who should believe in Him shall not perish. Why would you perish? Because you can't even keep the Ten Commandments. You can't even get the first three right. Depending on which three you're looking at, you're still not getting them right. So we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need to be washed clean and allowed by God to be holy in His sight. I am not holy in God's sight, but Jesus Christ is. And the blood He shed on the cross can wash me and cleanse me, so that that is the payment for my sin. So that when God speaks of me, He speaks of someone who is holy, is righteous, is set apart for His glory. Why? Because His blood of His Son washed that person clean. In myself, I'm not holy, but in Christ I am, because He's holy. Will you pray with me? Lord, You say in Your Scripture, Lord, that Your law was given as a taskmaster to lead us to Christ. Lord, that Your law was given so that every knee will be bowed before You and every tongue have to confess that You are Lord. And every person has to admit that they sin. I'm thankful, Lord, that you didn't just do that to prove that we're sinners, but you did that so that we would be broken before you and accept the gift you've given to cleanse us from sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you for the love that you gave. Thank you for the righteousness I have in you.